God's grace and his mercy and his peace are yours through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray he opens our hearts and our minds as we hear his word. That word for today is from the story of Doubting Thomas in John chapter 20, especially the verse that you just heard. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. So, yeah, Jesus is talking about you. Did you know you were in the Bible? That's pretty neat, right? I mean, he's talking about us. And we'll, in just a minute, find out another place where he prayed for us. And this kind of a passage is what you could call a doorway into Scripture, because it encourages us to stop being spectators and to step into the narrative. And how can we not? This is Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind, the all-powerful, all-knowing God of the universe, and he's talking about you. How can we not enter into that narrative when Jesus himself calls us in? Us and all those, past, present, and future, who have been given a saving faith through baptism, through God's word, and dwell now in the very kingdom of God. This other place that I mentioned, this truly remarkable place in Jesus' ministry, when God provides this wide open doorway into Scripture, is in John chapter 17, verse 20, during what is called the high priestly prayer that Jesus prays in the upper room. And verse 20, we'll talk about now, and then verse 21 in just a moment. But here's what Jesus prays. I do not ask for these only, the disciples that are with him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus is praying for us. He might as well have been saying each of our names, and no doubt he was thinking them. No doubt he was praying for each of us by name, seeing our faces in his mind as he prayed for these things, to keep us from the evil one, praying for us to be sanctified in the truth of God's word, praying for us to be united as one, just as Jesus and his Father are united as one. He said these things around 30 AD. John wrote them down around 90 AD. That was a long time ago. Many, many, many hundreds of years. And yet, Jesus had your face in his mind as he said those words. We are in the Bible. It is our story. And God provides doorways for us to see that we are not just reading about the promise, but we are the people of the promise. So God opens up these doorways, and he invites us in to hear the story where he talks about us, where he prays for us, but also when we see these characters, these people, and these Bible stories with whom we can identify, and events that we can place ourselves into. It's important, really important, to know this. It's important to read the Bible with this in mind, that we're not just readers, we're participants. We're not just watching, but we're living the promise, living out God's story each and every day. And it's really especially important today because studies show that more and more Christians are having a hard time seeing the impact of God's word in a tangible, significant way in their lives. They're perceiving the Bible more as a history book instead of their own story unfolding before them. It's so important to read the Bible with that understanding that it's really our story and the next generation as well. So let's take a moment today, this morning, and see if we can place ourselves into the story of what I think is a really big doorway to Scripture in the person of Thomas, the disciple. First of all, here's what we think Thomas looked like. This is the little legend who said, I don't think I could. I don't think I can. I'm sorry. This is maybe more accurate. And I love this depiction because there is Thomas placing his hand in the wound in Christ's side, and yet he still looks skeptical, doesn't he? So the other disciples are showing some wonder and amazement, and Thomas is still doubting a little bit. Thomas is a doorway into Scripture. It's unfortunate that he has that nickname, Doubting Thomas. We don't call Peter Denying Peter. But maybe Thomas has that nickname, Doubting Thomas, because that helps us to see him as a doorway. He's one of the characters in the Bible that we really can identify with because we doubt, don't we? We do all the time. When good things happen, we're the first ones to say, thank you, God. Holy Spirit did this. God is good all the time. But when things don't go our way, things we don't like, things we don't want in our lives, doubt creeps in. Maybe not doubt about our salvation, but doubt about God's presence in our lives. Doubt about his love for us. Doubt that he really has the very best intention for the things that are happening to us. Maybe you've thought this before, said this out loud. I know that I have. If God really loves me, then why would he allow ... Why would he allow me to suffer? Why would he allow me to lose my job? Why would he allow me to have this broken relationship? Why would he allow me to have this health problem? Why would God allow that if he loves me? So, in the midst of this doubt, this struggle that we're always in, seeing this disciple of Jesus, Thomas, who was with him throughout his ministry, who heard the word of God from the mouth of God himself, who watched Jesus perform all the miracles that we just get to read about, seeing someone like that doubt, well, it tells us it's okay. It tells us that it's going to happen in our lives when we wrestle with doubt as well. I wondered a little bit about how we look at doubt, especially how we would respond if we were Thomas in that same position. And so I put a question out on Facebook last week. If you had missed Jesus' first appearance to the disciples and only heard about it secondhand like Thomas, do you think you would have believed, or would you have wanted to see it for yourself? And you can perhaps ask this question of yourself, or maybe afterwards, after the voters' meeting, because you're staying for that, right? Yeah. It's going to be short, by the way. Just get together with your family, your friends, whoever, and just ask that question of each other. How would you have responded if you were Thomas? So I had 13 people respond, which is an interesting number, 13. And 4 said they would have believed without having seen Jesus face to face. And then 9 said, no, I wouldn't really have believed until I had seen Jesus in person. But the 4 who said they would believe, they, for the most part, used guarded words like, well, I would have believed, but I would have been very anxious to see Jesus, which for me means I wouldn't have believed. I'm sorry. Any of you who answered that way, if I'm misinterpreting your words, we can talk afterwards. But what I saw in general from the 13 people was, man, they all wanted to see Jesus, just like all the rest of us do, right? And some other emotions came up, too, that were interesting. And another member after the 8:30 service said a couple of the same things. He said he'd feel jealous that he hadn't been there, jealous that he wasn't experiencing what the disciples were, angry at himself for not being in that spot at the right time. I should have been there, you know. And some people expressed that as well. Everyone, for the most part, of those 13 responses, they identified with Thomas and what he desired, which was simply to see what the disciples had seen. Reminds me of this coworker that I had back in my engineering days. And he had had a bad experience in his church, and so he stopped going. And so we were talking about that, why he wasn't going to church anymore, and it kind of blended into a conversation about faith and doubt. And eventually he said this. He said, you know, I've prayed, and I've prayed to God. Just show yourself. Just stand before me for even a second so I know you're real, and then I'll believe. And so immediately in my head, I'm concocting this appropriate theological response, right, about faith is not seeing, faith is believing, and God gives you faith, and, you know, if you saw him, then it wouldn't be faith anymore. But I didn't say any of it to him out loud, because in my heart I was thinking, yeah, that would be great. I'd love to see Jesus. When he comes to see you, can you send him over to me too, you know? We who have the gift of faith, we wrestle with doubt, don't we? If you think you're the only one, you don't have to worry about it anymore. You're not. Because I would wager, and I would win, that everyone here, at some stage in their life, whether they're a new believer or someone who's had faith for generations or for decades in their lives, baptized as a child, I would wager that everyone here has wrestled with doubt on more than one occasion in your life. So let's see some hands. When I told the story about the coworker, how many of you were thinking, though, yeah, that would be great if Jesus were to appear to me too? I'd prefer to have him come for at least 5 minutes. That would really help me a lot with a lot of things in my life. So as we step through this doorway that Thomas represents into Scripture, we can see clearly that doubt comes along with faith. It's part of the deal. It always has been from the very beginning. We see it in two other stories as well at the very beginning too. Luke chapter 24, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and also the disciples who are in the upper room locked, as Luke describes it, and Jesus appears, and even in his appearance, there is doubt. And the disciples are trying to think of other reasons why they'd be seeing Jesus right now. Is this an apparition? Is this a ghost? Am I seeing things? There was doubt in the presence of Jesus. And as we see these followers of Jesus, the people who are with him in his ministry, handle these situations with fear and with doubt, as we walk through that doorway of Scripture and experience the same thing with them and identify with their thoughts and feelings, we can have confidence. Confidence in the midst of doubt that Jesus understands this, that he knows this, that he expected this, that he sees people with faith having doubt all the time. He has a lot of experience in dealing with it. He knows what to do. And what does he do? Well, he doesn't punish the people who express doubt. He doesn't shame them. He doesn't reprimand them. He doesn't ostracize them. It's the opposite. He goes the extra mile. He responds with patience and love. He does for them what he does for us today. He provides a meal for us to encourage us in our faith. He opens up Scripture for us as we gather together in worship. He encourages us to think and ponder and meditate and talk about him and what he's done for us. He dares us to embrace his story as our story. And then he says these things. You know, I know you're going to doubt, but nothing can separate you from the love of God. Let me inspire Paul to write that. Or he says this, no one can snatch you from the Father's hand. So in the midst of your doubt, you can have even more confidence that it's not you connecting to God, it's God pursuing you, it's God reaching out to you, it's God planting the Holy Spirit and the faith that he's given you inside you. And you find out in the midst of the doubt that it's not you at all. And that gives a peace that passes understanding of knowing that, man, in the midst of these trials, in the midst of my struggles, God has me even tighter than he did before. A doorway into Scripture means that everything Jesus says to those who believe and doubt and struggle and act like human beings, he's also saying to us. And he says things like this. This is the second of the two verses that I mentioned from the high priestly prayer. And he's praying for us, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Praying for absolute unity together and in Christ, so that the world may know that Christ came for all. Or the words Thomas said today, blessed are those, or was said to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. So Jesus says, I want you to have absolute unity so the world knows about Jesus. You are blessed because you have that faith that I've given you, in spite of the fact that you haven't seen me. And then he says this in John chapter 20, verse 31, the last line of our gospel reading today. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. All those stories that John told, and so many others that he didn't write down, all those stories John told have this purpose, and so do we. So that people around us know that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing in him, they may have life in his name. These are doors that are just flinging wide open for all of us and for all of mankind. Here's what Jesus says. Here's why these are all written down. Here's why I'm including you in my prayers. I desperately desire you to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that he lived for you, that he died for you, beat death for you, promises to come back and get you. Come into these doors and see what I have for you. Especially when you're doubting, come in and be reassured and be confident that no matter what happens with you, I got you. These are doorways for all people, and God is asking us to help bring others through them. So when we're walking through these doorways in the scripture, hey, why not bring someone else along? Because it's their story. Help them to see it's their story too. And when they express the things that we feel all the time, fear, doubt, reservation, lack of trust, we can say, oh yeah, I know what that feels like. I've been there. I've done that. There's someone else I want to tell you about as well. Let me tell you about a disciple of Jesus named Thomas. In the name of Jesus, amen.